Good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Those of you watching us online or listening, good morning to you also. We are continuing in Paul's letter to the Romans. So if you have your Bibles, chapter 8, Paul's letter to the Romans. As I mentioned, this eighth chapter is all about salvation. So we'll be reviewing that. The Saved Life, that's the title. And we'll take verses 14 through 16 in our reading. Please stand for the reading. We'll try to get up to verse 17 this morning. Romans 8, verses 14 through 16, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Please be seated. I've been mentioning that, or at least in our first session in chapter 8, that this eighth chapter is like a book within a letter. Now, I know that seems to be a little weird, but that's how I see it. It's so much here. It's so beneficial to us. This entire chapter makes the distinction between those in Christ, those outside of Christ, those who are saved, those who are lost. And may the language never become so commonplace to us that it loses its impact, its punch. May it always be vibrant to us when we speak about the saved and the lost. May we really not miss out on the importance of it all. So we go right to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Now, he's, of course, been talking about salvation, and he is continuing. He says, therefore, because of all the things I've been saying to you, since we are saved in the Spirit, as it's used here, not lost in the flesh, as he's using it here. To be in debt is to lose a degree of freedom. And we are debtors to Christ. Our responsibility as believers is to obey him. And there's a loss of some freedom. Well, good riddance to that kind of freedom. It's better to serve Christ, but the flesh does not agree. Now I'm using the flesh in a different sense. Again, the flesh in Scripture has three applications. There's the flesh in the blood, the body, the physical body of the individual. There is the lost state of an individual. And then there is the Christian who gets in the flesh who behaves as though they're not saved. And so paying attention to those things, keeping our definitions in line, we get a lot more out of what's going on. Here he says in verse 12, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That's not where our debt is. We owe nothing to the old life. We owe nothing to sin. The grip of sin causes unchristian behavior. Well, we get that. The old New Testament, the letters are all dealing with aberrant Christian behavior. Not exclusively, but this is a large portion of the corrective. Colossians, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Well, why would he have to say that to Christians? Don't lie to each other. Isn't that basic? Because they were lying to each other, just like they still do to this day. Every generation has got their shot at following the Lord, and every generation gets their particular brand of resistance, but they don't all come up with the solutions. They should. We have the same textbook, we have the same manual, we have the same ammunition, same Holy Spirit. But it comes down to the individuals applying themselves. And so that's what he's saying. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the lost life, to live according to the lost life. We don't owe that life anything. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, the lost life, you will die. But if by the Spirit, the saved life, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, why am I inserting this so often so far in just two verses, lost life, saved life. Because I used to listen to many good commentators. I still listen to them. I still read them and respect them, but I don't always agree. And here, I've always struggled with, as a Christian, well, you know, not at the moment, but in times past, with, so if I'm a Christian and I'm saved, but I get in the flesh, am I going to die? Am I lost? What is that saying to me? We all get in the flesh. If you were behind the steering wheel on the way here this morning, you likely got in the flesh. Well, you get another chance on the way home if it missed you. Somewhere, you're going to get in the flesh. Well, that means, again, the Christian having impulses that don't match the impulses of Christ. I would love to see the Lord drive. Just like, Lord, show me how to do it, because it can't be done except by you. Well, anyway, I think he'd call fire down on all of the other cars. Anyhow, back to this. So that's why I'm saying if you live according to the flesh, you will die. It cannot mean that if I get in the flesh, I'm dead. So then what does it mean? Well, he's saying if you live according to the lost life, there's only death in that. There's no benefit. When a soul dies in rejection of Jesus Christ, they get nothing. Satan has no rewards to hand out. And then he continues, but if by the Spirit, but if you live as a saved soul, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You fight those. When you come to Christ, the sin has been dealt with. And Christ doesn't say, I forgive you of your sins, but if you mess up again, I can't help you. Oh man, that wouldn't be the gospel. That would be a time bomb. Well, the flesh here, the lost don't care about what Christ says as Lord. They may say, oh, that's a noble thing, that's very virtuous. But they're not saying he is Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, died for my sin because I'm the dirty one. They don't go that far. So they don't go far enough. Sin is the cause of spiritual death. That's what he is saying here. If you live according to the flesh, your sin will eat you alive. If you live like hell, don't expect to go to heaven. What is complicated about that? Well, Romans 6, verse 6, he covered this some. He says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. He's trying to do his part as an apostle to instill in these Christians everything they need to live a useful life for Christ. Now, after this eighth chapter, which we're just getting started, when we get later into the eighth chapter, he just really rolls out, this is Christianity. And nothing will shake you from this. We haven't gotten there. We won't get there this morning. But when we get to chapter 9 and then 10, he stays on the Jewish people, trying to get them saved. He said, why so many words? Paul, I could have cut this down for you. Because that's what happens when you're passionate about something. That's what happens when you really want to make it work. You pour into it, and that's what he's going to be doing. Well, back to this, he says that our old man's crucified, that the body of sin might be done away with. Yep, that's what has happened. Thank you, Lord. We should no longer be slaves of sin. And yet, there are those pockets of resistance that seem to enslave us. Or if not us, somebody we know. In the Spirit, that does not always reference some ecstatic episode in our walk. It does not, when the scripture says in the Spirit, it does not always mean, oh, you're speaking in tongues, or you're prophesying. Here, in its context, speaking of those who walk with Christ, they are in the Spirit, as he started off the first verse, who walk according to the Spirit. Where's that first verse? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the lost life, but according to the saved life. That's paraphrase verse 1. And I think it's an accurate paraphrase. Why didn't Paul say it? Because he didn't ask me. Why didn't he say it that way? Right. That's a joke. If you're visiting, I do a lot of them. They miss sometimes, but sometimes they come through. Anyway, if saved, if I truly am, I will fight to kill my sinful ways every single time. It will register with me when I fail, when I get in the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean I'm instantly, you know, pull up and get that altitude back, but it does mean I know that this is not where I belong. You see somebody who flies off the handle. Well, we have a lesson like that in the book of Kings, do we not? The axe head flew off the handle, but the prophet was there to retrieve it. But look at the metaphor in that. I don't want to be the guy that flies off the handle, and nor do we want to be around the guy that flies off the handle. We have been transferred from the kingdom of self to the kingdom of God. This is now the king we want to follow. We do not say, as Jesus gives in the parable, they said about the ruler, we will not have this man rule over us. The Christian says, no, we want him to rule over us. Please rule over me more. Please help me be free from the things that I detest in Christ Jesus. And so from where do we learn right and wrong? How do we know what's right? Is it God that tells us? Is it the self, me? Do I decide? Am I captain of my own ship? How about Satan, someone or something else? Where do we learn right or wrong? I bring this up because this is a big part of this woke generation attack on decency, trying to blame everything on the Judeo-Christian influence. You better be grateful for that Judeo influence, because if you didn't have it, you wouldn't be able to open your fat mouth. But they do. This is the question God wanted to know from Adam and Eve. Where'd you get that? In the Garden of Eden, after they sinned, and we were covering ourselves with fig leaves. That's got to itch. He said, who told you that you were naked? Where do you get this? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Now, God is not inquiring because he doesn't know. He's conducting an investigation. And when you conduct an investigation, you ask questions. The only way you're going to conduct it. This is behind, again, much of what is happening in our culture today. But there are other cultures who have other problems. Yet the Word of God addresses them too, just not the way the message is coming to us this morning. Where we have a society of people so open-minded that their brains have fallen out and into the dirt, trying to redefine what is decent, trying to make the word obscene obsolete. Nothing new, right? Isaiah said they call evil good, good evil. They're all messed up in their head. How do you fix somebody like that? Well, you sometimes can't, but you look for those who you can, or you hope to be ready to be used for those who can be saved. And you know, don't let Satan pack your parachute. Don't let him write your dictionary. We are the ones that are supposed to influence the world, not the other way around. When God told his people, I don't want you cutting your hair this way and that way. I don't want you doing this to your body because I don't want you being influenced by them. You're supposed to set the pace through righteousness. And that has not changed for the Christian and the Christian church. We're not supposed to ask the world, how should I thus be? We're supposed to say, thus says the Lord, and I'm throwing everything I've got against the sin of my own life. And now we have, you know, man-made laws legalizing things that should be crimes. They have fallen for the spiritually untrue. How will they know that? This is why our witness is so important, because we're the ones that are supposed to tell them. If you follow them, is what Paul is saying, you will die. The life in the flesh at the end is death. The life in the spirit is eternal life. And that death for those in the flesh is not the end of an existence. It's a miserable, unending existence. And this, thus Paul's words again, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade all men. We are fighting two spiritual wars at the same time, all of us. We fight to reach the lost. We fight to know our Bible so we can rightly divide the word of truth. We fight to be loving because the Bible tells me, which is God tells me, if I have not love, what am I? Go ahead, you can get in this one. Nothing. If I have not love, I am... Yeah, we're getting there. We're getting there. So listen, this is uncomfortable. Can you just preach? Well, this is karaoke day at the... Everybody's a good singer now. I want that point to drive home for us all. Because you have to know, when God says, if you do not have agape love, you are nothing. And there's no way to dodge that. You cannot say, yeah, but did I not prophesy in your name? Look at all my skills and talents. Look how much I give to the poor. Look, I've given my body to be burned. Yeah, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. Because other people do the same things in rejection of Christ, and they end up dead spiritually. Because that's where the flesh goes. So the fight is still ours. So the first part of the fight is to reach the lost. The second part is to fight our own disobedience, that rebel that lives in our own heart. That's our flesh, and we are to fight that fallen nature all the time. And the Holy Spirit helps us in war against both, but it's only help. He doesn't always just come in and give the total victory. The fight is still ours. And if it weren't so, you would not have to study to show yourself approved a worker, because he'd just do it all for you. But you do have to study. Well, what happens if you don't? Then you're caught flat-footed. And when you need to move into the area of wise spiritual counsel, you don't have it. This is the problem. You know, the scripture said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me into green pastures. That means he feeds me. Not only the things I need for life, but his word. When it comes to scripture, God is not in habit of leading his children into dirt fields where there's nothing to feed on. He wants us healthy. And, you know, what happens if you don't fight the good fight? You see, it's not automatic. It is a knock down, drag out affair, and by the time it's done, we can't wait to get out of here. But we do have to wait to get out of here. And anybody who comes to Christ because of my contribution makes it all worth it. So he says here in verse 13, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you fight to restrain the deeds of the body. He's already mentioned that he himself has struggles that he can't get the upper hand on in chapter 7. A critical difference between the saved and the lost is in the spirit versus in the flesh. They don't get it, and hopefully we'll be able to bring this to them, because the Christian's lifetime quest is to defeat their flesh and to develop their strengths. So as you sit there and you say, well, you know, I'm good at this, and this is a virtuous thing, are you developing it? Are you putting any of it to use? Is it getting stronger? Because your flesh will get stronger, and it doesn't even have to practice. It doesn't have to train. The flesh does not have to study to show itself approved. It's already strong. Well, if I'm going to meet these challenges, I better start investing myself. This used to excite men into the ministry. And oftentimes you get men, they don't want the ministry, they just want the limelight, and that is a tragedy. But good Bible teaching should send Christians to their knees. They should hear things in sermons that strike them. And not necessarily in a hard way. Sometimes it's just a glorious way. But it sends them to God. You know what I've learned? I've learned a lot of things. Alphabets, one. But sorry, I didn't mean to do it like that. It just felt like I'm talking to a friend. When I pray to have a pen and pad close by, we're going through Leviticus now, and God summons Moses to the temple. Do you think he had a pen and pad with him? Because he then gives him the law. There's no way he's going to memorize this. He's writing away. Because we want to hear from God. We want to remember what we've heard from him. We want to do something with it. I remember once praying to God and he gave me something. I said, oh, this is great. I didn't write it down. I'm still kicking myself. So I try to keep a pen and pad with me whenever I'm in my quiet time talking to the Lord. The quest to defeat the flesh, develop the strength. I charge you. Well, let me reread that. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Timothy, we prayed for you, and it was identified in the Spirit that you had a particular gift. I'm telling you, Timothy, to work that gift, to develop it, to make it stronger. Fight the good war. Fight the good fight. He says, again, repeating it, that by them you may wage the good warfare. So, yeah, we have two fronts to fight on. We fight to save the lost. We fight to be strong as the saved. He says here in verse 13, and you will live. That's the prize. I love this verse from Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the mark. That's the old King James. The new is the goal, but I like the mark better. I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, this is high preaching. Well, would you like low preaching? Would you like to be encouraged to fail? Would you like to have your flesh fed or your spirit challenged? Because you got to feed the spirit more than the flesh. If that dog's going to get the upper hand in that dog fight, he's got to be fed more. So, you will live. And in evidence of that life is we will confront sin even in ourselves. You ever come across somebody who tells you they're a Christian? And maybe they are. And they've committed some sin. And they won't own it. Yeah, but what? The only thing you can do when Nathan says you're the man is repent. There's no hemming and hawing. Well, let's look at this from a different angle. These are marks of the true Christian. The Christian says, I have sinned. Forgive me, Lord. What do I need to do to get this fixed? Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You see his use of the word Spirit in this eighth chapter? This is a voluntary act. It is by consent. For as many as are led by the Spirit. You don't have to be led. You can choose not to follow Christ. He's a gentleman. He's not going to kick the door in. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. I don't kick it in and force you. I love that about him. This is said by one who suffered harassment and hardship and heartache. Which is the worst one of those three? To be bullied? To have things that are just, just exhausting? Or to have your heart broken? Well, they all go together if you're serving Christ long enough. The twofold meaning of this 14th verse, which is a kingpin verse. Every Christian should memorize this verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. The twofold meaning is, yeah, my salvation. When I give my life to Christ, I'm led by God. I'm a child of God. But the primary application I think Paul is giving us here is my sanctification. My guided life. What happens after I'm saved? I don't just say, well, I'm saved, Lord. See ya when I get to heaven. It's I'm saved, Lord. Can you guide my life? Can you lord over me? Can you lead me? Can you take me under your absolute authority? And when he doesn't, we're disappointed. Lord, why didn't you do more? In John's gospel, Jesus talking about the good shepherd himself. He talks about this shepherd. He says, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That's what a shepherd does. What's the Latin for shepherd? Pastor. Christians lose sight of that sometimes. Pastors lose sight of that sometimes. Can't beat the sheep. That's not the way it goes. You'll step into the pulpit. Let's find all the things wrong with you. Life under Christ's lordship. The concern is that we can be saved and make carnal and spiritless decisions without being led by him in his name. We should all be afraid of that. I don't mean spooked, but aware. Who do you live under? Whose authority? Who's guiding your life? You know, we love to have this on refrigerators and coffee mugs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Really? I'm saying it doesn't happen, but it does need to be a question put into a question form, Matt. The dominant influence of our lives. Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Is every decision filtered through him? Do we lean on our own understanding? So I'll take it from here. Or do we think an ambition is sufficient? Well, I really want that job. Well, I want to really live there. Yes, but did you talk to God about this? Well, if you know, you can develop your conscience into the pursuit of obedience without guidance. You can follow as best you can the Ten Commandments. But when it's a simple thing like, Lord, should I go to the left or right? You might not be in the habit of asking him with the determination to go either neither direction or to go to that left or right, whichever he says, contrary to maybe what you want. In other words, don't already make up your minds when you get on your knees. It doesn't serve anyone well. And if you get away with this, it's because God is merciful and God is gracious, but you're still being shortchanged. And it will offend people. If you are led by the Spirit, you will offend people. Christians. Of course, not the world. They have other issues. But Christians, let me pray about this. What's to pray about? Your behavior is one. The question, why would you ask that question? If I say I want to go talk to God about it, why are you standing in my way? Why do you make me feel uncomfortable? Why are you pressuring me? I can call fire down from heaven. It won't come, but I can ask. All right. Let's stay serious. So should we genuinely encounter someone genuinely led? Don't butt heads with them. Lift their arms up in support. In the wilderness, Israel was led by what we know to be the Shekinah, the presence. The presence, the visual manifestation of the presence of God. It was a theophany. That's a created thing representing God's presence. And then for them, it was a cloud in the daytime. That would help shield them from the sun. And it was fire at night. They followed that Shekinah, wherever it led them. Not a Christophany. A Christophany is when Christ appears in the Old Testament in human form. But a theophany is when he uses a created thing to mark his presence, like the bush that burned but was not consumed. And Moses said, I got to go see this. And what an experience that was, the whole Moses thing. Don't forget, Moses is one of the greatest men that has ever lived. It'd be nice if his name was more appealing, like David, but he is a dynamo. Anyway, back to this, Numbers 9. At the command of Yahweh, they remained encamped. And if your name is Moses, I'm sorry. It's one of those things I'll be thinking about tomorrow. Anyway, Numbers 9:23. At the command of Yahweh, they remained encamped. And at the command of Yahweh, they journeyed. They kept the charge of Yahweh. At the command of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. God spared Moses. God said, Moses, I'm going to spare you grief. I'm going to lead the people. Because if I just tell you, Moses, go into Moab now. Oh, boy, why are we going there? How long before we get there? Why don't we go this way? So God says, you know what? I'm going to give you a little break, and you can just follow the cloud and follow the fire. Now, that is my take on how it went. Anyway, the road to Ishmael's. If you know the story of Hagar and Ishmael, you know he is a problem. And that road can still be paved to this day. And it is paved by not following the Lord. We're talking about being under his lordship, leaning not on your own understanding, being led by the Spirit of God, and not doing whatever you want to do. Maybe sometimes God often leads us to do what we want to do. He's not a meaning pants up there. You really want to do that? No, you can't. It's like, I put that desire in your heart. Yeah, I want you to do that. I'll come back to him when we get to Isaiah. But back to Ishmael. What makes Ishmaels in our life is lack of devotional time with the Lord. Lack of trust in the Lord and what you get out of your devotional time, if you have it. Lack of agreement with God. You know, you can say, yes, Lord, but secretly be saying, I'm not doing that. No. Lack of obedience is the outcome. May Christ-centeredness dominate over our self-centeredness. That's what the believer wants. Ezekiel 13, verse 3. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Wow, that kind of verse is the kind of thing that's supposed to resonate with the believer. You don't say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, so is thou shalt not kill. How about Jeremiah 23:21? I love this one. In fact, the whole 23rd chapter of Jeremiah's word. Anyway, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Now, that's Bible language. It's like, I didn't send these guys, yet they went anyway. I didn't give them anything to say. They didn't stop flapping their gums. Well, we want to bear fruit for the Lord. And this is the other side. When you are led by the Spirit, and you can be led by the Spirit, it's the Father's pleasure to give us the Spirit, Jesus said. Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. He wanted to do this. Jonah, on the other hand, resisted, but he did submit the very, very hard way. And you got to just love Jonah and love that God put his story in the Scripture. So I can go ahead and resist God as his child, but I might have to pay for that. Being led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, never means losing self-control. You can be overwhelmed, but that does not mean you're out of control or free to be a distraction. Well, the Spirit just came over me. I couldn't control myself. Well, that's not the Holy Spirit. Because the gift of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. He continues self-control. I don't know why this is missed. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You have a right. Well, I couldn't. I burst out into tongues. Well, we burst out and going upside your head because we lost control. You see where that could go? It's just like, if you can lose control, we can lose control. What gives you the right? Now, maybe you don't like those examples. I don't do good farmer ones. I come from hard upbringing. Well, not as hard as some others, but there was a lot of knuckle fist fights growing up. Anyway, I won them all. The rule is to fight people that are half your height. Anyway, do these verses mean anything to you? Or do they interfere with your self-will? The verses that I've been reading, they're creating you, yes, yes, Lord. I want to get to that place. Or is it just bounce off of you? Doesn't do anything. Well, remember, the Holy Spirit is our breastplate. The priest had the ephod. That was the vest. And over that vest, he had this breastplate. And in that vest plate, he had the lights and the perfection that would tell the Jews which direction to go in. Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That used to be a central verse in the Calvary movement. I fear it's not so much anymore. It should be a central verse for all of us because it says what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 8. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. So, in our zeal to be led, let us remember others are also zealous to be led. And let's not be a drag on them. There are three primary features to being led. One of them is I didn't push my timer, so we just started. So thank you. So coming back to this, that really messes with my head, believe it or not, because I want to be perfect in everything I do, just like you do. But we just can't do it. So coming back to whatever it was I was saying, three primary features of being led. Hearing God say something to you about, Lord, what should I do? Well, you can get no, and that's the way it's got to be. You'll be, boy, it would have been so nice, you know, but he said no. And no opportunity arises. It could be wait, but work. There's no waiting without work in Christ. If you're going to be waiting, you better be studying. You better be serving. You better be doing something. Maybe you're praying about serving, so you got to wait. Well, while you're waiting, do something like stay in the Word. And then, of course, there is yes. Oftentimes, God says yes. Acts chapter 16. This is Paul wanting to take the word into Asia. Luke tells us they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. The Holy Spirit said, I don't want you preaching over there. They're not getting the Bible from you. Somebody else could do that. You're not doing that. That's how it was. That's no. Then the church in Philadelphia, one of the seven churches in that region, modern-day Turkey, Revelation 3:8, Jesus said to this church what he couldn't say to Ephesus, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Laodicea. He could not say this. He also couldn't say it to Smyrna because they were busy being hunted down. But the other five, because they weren't behaving, he says to them, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. To that kind of church, he can open doors. To those kind of Christians, doors can open. But to the others, not so much. By the Spirit of God, he says here in verse 13, not self. To be led by the Lord, he very often uses people to lead other people. We're not free to be vigilante Christians. Those are the ones that forsake the assembling of ourselves, that are rebuked for that behavior. Yeah, they're still going to heaven, not questioning their love of the Lord, but they're out of formation. These are the sons of God who are led by the Spirit of God. Children are to obey their parents, are they not? Well, yes, they are. And, well, unless that parent's trying to get them to rob a bank for them. There are exceptions. Luke 19, but I quoted this already, but his citizens hated him, sent a delegation after him. This is how serious they were to not have Christ in their lives, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. May we always have the opposite take on this verse. So, submit to leadings. If you do submit to leadings, especially the no's, when God says no, you know what will happen? What I have learned is you develop instincts. We call it discernment. You learn to discern. The Lord's going this way, we're going that way. The Lord's not moving right now. This is where we are. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. What I feel about following him overrules how I feel about what I want. This does not come naturally. It's spiritual, and you got to be in it to get it to happen. You don't just show up, hey, my gift is discernment. I was born again yesterday. There may be an exception here or there. I've not met them. Neither in Scripture. Even Paul said, I got to get to the desert away from everybody. This is something that's got to be thought through. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is fantastic placement of bravery. In the midst of being led by God, it requires, yes, love, because if you have not that, you have nothing. It requires faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You need patience. You need perseverance. You need to keep getting hurt. That's what perseverance means. Prayer and guts. That's why this is, he says, read again, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. What's the other side of fear? Courage. What is courage? Guts. It takes courage to follow the Lord. Fear will make you break ranks and run. And then you'll flee to yourself and you'll be shot in the back. The whole point of the Roman armor in Paul's illustration of Ephesians is there's no back protection. If Christians want to enjoy freedom with God, it will be along the road of submission. The Bible is all about submission. Men, submit to God. Wives, submit to your husband. Children, submit to your parents. Yeah, there are those who abuse these. We're not talking about them. We're talking about the ideal. From the very beginning, man and wife were to abstain from just one tree, and they did not. Now look at us. All creation groans. So the stakes are high. But you received the spirit of adoption, he says here. That Greek word for adoption is a compound word in the Greek. It means that we are a child of placement. That's what an adoption is. We've been placed. And God says, I'll take you into my house, and you will belong to our family as family. And that's God adopting us. Adoption is not always easy for the one being adopted. It's an adjustment that's often involved. It might be kind of rocky. God knew what he was getting when he invited you to receive his son. He knew he was getting the short end of the stick. The bargain was in our favor, not his. Like, ooh, God is a better God now that I'm in the kingdom. That would be ridiculous. By whom we cry, Abba, Father. Well, there's a whole history to this one. Abba is a Syrian term for father. And Paul adds the Greek with it. What's with the double father thing? It's passion. A little bit more. He does this in Galatians 4. Because you are children, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And he wrote Galatians before he wrote Romans. In fact, Galatians is like a mini Romans. It's a term of endearment, Abba is. Father, of course, speaks of his divinity, his sovereignty, his creatorship. But where does Paul get this? Well, he gets it from Jesus, directly from Jesus. The phrase comes from Christ when? When he's on his way to the cross, when crucifixion is hours away. Paul was moved by the Lord's usage. There in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Jesus speaking, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. We go back to that lordship, submission example he's giving us here. So Abba is a word of passion because that's how Christ used it. The fact that he's in Gethsemane on his way to death, the death on the cross, it's loaded. We call it Passion Week. Theologians call that last week of Christ to the cross the Passion Week. And so you consider the circumstances of our Lord's use of Abba, and you get when Paul says, we cry Abba, Father. It's almost as though he's saying the simple word Father is not enough. It has to be supplemented, and it will still not be enough. It is a term of endearment. It speaks of trust. It speaks of love. It speaks of submission. And we now, because there is submission without love, but not in this case. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit bears witness, not angels speaking to us. Angels have their role, but they don't teach us directly. They're sent with messengers from time to time. This is the assurance of the believers. Any of you here still wondering, you've given your life to Christ, am I saved? Am I saved? Well, when are you going to grow out of that? Because you need to. It's not the place to be. It's a place of weakness, not strength. It's unnecessary. I'm not rebuking you. I'm encouraging you. Luke chapter 4. This is Luke's writing to a man named Theophilus. And he's telling Theophilus, you know, I've done my research. The word he does, he uses, Luke does in the Greek, to tell Theophilus how much he dug into putting together this gospel known as Luke's gospel, is where we get our English word autopsy. So I really cut into this. And then he says to him that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Is that you, Christian? Do you know the certainty of the things that you've been instructed? Or are you still busy being immature? I want my rattler, my pacifier. You're free to be a baby in Christ. And then we're free to talk about you. 1 John, I've read this verse a lot. And I understand if you say, yeah, I do struggle with this. I get it. But I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to help you doubt your salvation. I'm going to help you get rid of your doubts if I can. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Well, John is saying I'm writing to you Christians. That you may know that you have eternal life. Why would he have to say that? Because there were those there that were so turned upside down by this Gnostic heresy coming in and complicating everything. All these strange, wacky words that nobody needs. In theological terms, of course. That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He says, you know, knowing that you have eternal life drives you forward. Doubt will not. John chapter 1, Jesus said, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Well, I believe in his name. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. I believe he's coming back. And the saints will be with him, and I'll be in that number. Well, then why am I doubting? Well, get saved. Listen to the Lord. This is my only begotten Son. Hear him. The best thing out of the words of Mary, perhaps of all that we have from her, is do what he says. That's the best words. It's still in effect. It's theological. Or be lost. And here the Lord said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Verse 17 now. I don't know how long we've been at it. Not that it matters at this point. Verse 17, and if children heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Oh, great. Again with the suffering, Paul? That was Christianity. You know that magazine, Christianity Today? I'm not endorsing it. I'm just saying, there's a... Well, Christianity Today in Paul's world was stonings and whippings and persecution. But what's interesting about the 17th verse here is that three times he says heirs. What is he talking about? The life to come. It's a guarantee in this verse. You'll get to heaven. Don't worry about it. You believe in the Lord, he'll take you there. Just abide in Christ. Mark 16, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. I don't want to. I don't want to. I want to just have, I'm telling you the truth. I mean, I don't want to have to carry a cross to be crucified on. That's my flesh. But my spirit stands up. Here I am. Let's do this. And that's what's supposed to make us different. And we are supposed to be different. Ergo, the title saint. Sanctification means you've been separated, something different about you. Back to the Jews, God was saying, I want you to do this, I want you to, I don't want you eating pork. I don't want you to be like everybody else. Don't hand me that stuff. Well, it's better for you to not eat pork. No, you haven't had bacon. You don't know what you're talking about. It's not true. When Paul had bacon, he redid everything with the New Testament. He says, okay, we got to get rid of this diet stuff. So, yeah. Yeah, you know, you think Enoch didn't have bacon, and he walked with God. So, anyway, Paul tells, don't be a food fighter. He says that twice. He says in Corinthians, he comes again at it in Colossians. Don't be one of those Christians. Well, people who don't eat pork are healthier. Show me. I haven't found them. They may be as healthy, but they're not like, ooh, man, look at that guy. He doesn't eat pork. Well, anyway, you got my point. Well, that we may also be glorified together. Now, I'm not attacking vegetarians, because we're all going to end up vegetarians. Every single one that enters into the millennial kingdom will be a vegetarian. So, you know, let's make sure we get the whole picture. And you're going to be happy about that. Nobody's eating anybody anymore to survive. That's a good thing. But anyhow, that we may also be glorified together. Well, unwasted suffering is found in union with Christ. Unwasted suffering. Suffering can be wasted. Make no mistake, there are people that just suffer in life, and at the end, they're done. They get nothing. On the other hand, there are those that suffer. And Christ, of course, he rewards those who follow him. And especially suffering in his name. 2 Timothy, we close with this, chapter 2, verse 3. You therefore must endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, these glorious things come from your word. And they have been coming out of your scripture for thousands of years. And we can see it. We're part of it. And may we put it to good use. May your investment on us not be wasted by us. I pray, Lord, if anybody has been watching or anybody is here in the church this morning, you've not opened your heart to Christ. You're lined up for judgment. There is no salvation apart from him. Your sins are stacking up on you. You'll be held accountable, and it'd be so sad, heartbreaking, and unnecessary when you are locked out of God's heaven and locked into a hell that won't serve you well. You can avoid this. Very simple. You take the step to Christ. You ask him to save your soul, to be your Lord. Make this prayer in earnest, and that is exactly what will happen to you. No matter what everybody else says, what Christ says is what counts. If you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I've broken your laws, and I ask you to forgive me, to pardon me. I ask you from this day forward to be the one that not only forgives me of my wrong, but also who rules over my life, the one whom I follow, the one whom I love. Now, Father, if anyone has made this prayer this morning, may they not be ashamed of it, but when invited, may they make it known. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.